question is, what made Abraham who he was as opposed to other fathers? Speaking of fathers, there comes Daddy Bobby coming in, little Eleanor. What made Abraham father so much more special than any other father? Each of us have had dads, and some of them were better than others, but we look back and we can probably all see great attributes in our father, hopefully. So why was Abraham different than anybody else? We're going to look at that today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 12:1. And this is probably the quintessential verse when the Lord said to Abraham, at that time Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." We're going to come back to that, but that's really kind of our text, because what made Abraham who he was really his obedience. You know, the Lord was talking to me here over the last couple of weeks, and he reminded me that our life is a series of decisions. You know, we often, as a Christian, we think about, you know, preaching a sermon, giving an altar call, someone comes up, says yes to Jesus. But the reality is that life is a series of decisions every single day. And oftentimes, when you look at someone in the Bible who is horrendously wicked, that does certain wicked things, or maybe you know someone personally, you know, and you think, how could this person have murdered their whatever? They are what they are because of decisions they've made over a lifetime. And God endows us with a certain degree of grace and innocence from childhood, and what we do with that every day makes us who we are today. So before we look at Abraham's strengths, let's look at about four of his weaknesses, and I do like to think about that because I take great joy in knowing that the God of the Bible does not edit his manuscript the way man edits manuscripts. He pretty much paints the picture of who these people were, all their strengths and all their flaws. And so when I see someone with known as a patriarch in the Bible like Abraham, I take great comfort in knowing that he still, like me, was not perfect. So number one, four points of Abraham's weakness. Number one, he was not special. He was just an ordinary guy. He wasn't born rich. He did not have some great pedigree. He was not the son of some nobleman. He was just an ordinary guy living in the land of Uz or Ur, Babylonia, if you will. Around a lot of wicked people. Babylonia was a pagan nation, and there was really no representation of God at the time there. A lot of false gods, but certainly not the true God. So he was an ordinary guy like me and you. He just was an ordinary guy. And aren't you glad that God uses ordinary people? Amen? All right, Grandma, don't show me up over there with little Eleanor. Godmother, I should say, right? All right, number two, he was not rich. You say, oh, yeah, he was rich. Well, not when he started out. You know, when you look at Bill Gates, you look at some of the famous rich people, most of them were not born rich. Most of them, again, it goes back to the decisions they made. And he was not rich. He became rich after he chose to obey and follow God. And that should be a good footnote into what we would do, huh? Number three, was not perfect. He feared he'd be killed and his wife would be given to one of the Egyptians, so he lied and said, "She's my sister, not my wife." Remember that story? So he's a liar. He's not perfect. And anybody that says they haven't lied is a liar. because we've all lied, we've all done things. And finally, number four, probably one of the biggest things, he had trouble trusting God. He said, well, I thought he was very faithful and trusting. Well, even though God promised a son, he gave in to his wife and produced an Ishmael. That's not an act of trust, is it? And aren't we all guilty at times of wanting to help God instead of waiting on God? Waiting on God. And so there is Abraham's flaws, but we're looking at the seven strengths of Abraham this morning. Just wanted to get those out there just so you know that, you know, we're not talking about some super giant spiritual guy. We're talking about an ordinary guy like you and me who made extraordinary choices and became known as the father of a nation. In fact, the father of two nations, the physical nation Israel and the spiritual nation Israel, which includes you and I, right? So number one, he was obedient. We read the text. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Look at verse 4, those first three words. So Abram departed. So Abram did what? He departed. So who departed? Abram did. What did he do? So Abram departed. God said, leave your family. Get out of the people that you're used to hanging around. So Abram departed. To me, I think this is so overlooked that it is one of the greatest attributes of any person who is wanting to please God, and that is making the decision, turn your back on anyone or anything that is outside of God's perfect will. So Abram departed. He was obedient. Obedience is so important. When Saul, if you remember the story, the first king of Israel, failed to kill the king of Amalek, Agag. And he said, well, I saved back the sheep. They were good sheep. And what did Samuel say? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, right? And so this great attribute of Abram, Father Abraham, is number one, obedience. Number two, Genesis 13, 5 through 9, unselfish. And Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for the substance was great, and so they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwell in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Is not the whole land before us? Separate yourself from me, and if you will go left, then I will go right, and if you will go right, then I will go left. So oftentimes, you know, people will tell you, well, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You got to look out for yourself. And I know there's been times in my life where people have tried to give me advice and say, you know, if you just give in, people will walk on you. But I have always felt that God is my source and that God will take care of me. And here we see this unselfish attribute of Abram, of Father Abraham, who simply said, if you want this side, then I'll take that one. If you want this side, then I'll go this way. I remember when my kids were little, you know, and they would have a toy or a blanket. Harrison and Kaylee were close to the same age, you know. And it was mine, right? And so it's in the fallen nature to not want to let go of what is yours, to not let someone else just have it, right? But if God is in control of my destiny, if I am going to be like Father Abraham and see the kind of blessings that God wants to give me, then I have to stop thinking about keeping it for myself and begin to think about letting God be in control. Amen? Unselfish. The third attribute of Abraham, Father Abraham, was that he was courageous. The story is in Genesis 14, but I'll read it to you. And Abraham heard that his brother was taken, this is really his nephew, Lot, was taken captive. And he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night. And he smote them and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left of Damascus. And he brought back the goods and also brought again Lot and the goods and the women also and the people. And so you remember the story, these kings mustered up an army and they went and attacked some other kings and they captured all this booty. And Lot, because they had separated themselves, Lot was also caught up in this. And Abraham was courageous. And he went after them. I picture it like Bonanza. Saddle up, boys. You know, the Ponderosa. Remember that? Anybody watch Bonanza besides me? You know, and so they mount up. I don't know. Maybe they were horses. Maybe they were camels. I don't know. Can you imagine a hoss on a camel? But they went out. And they slaughtered these guys. I mean, he was courageous. He had 318 men. And he went against like all these kings and all their armies. And he wiped them out. And he took all the possessions back. He rescued his nephew Lot. He was a courageous man. And you know what? When I think about this, you know what I think about? I think about how sometimes the devil has stolen some of our family members. And I think about, you know, What does God expect of us, especially, and I'm talking to men today, but this applies to everybody, that we are to be the spiritual head of our home. We are to be as courageous against the gates of hell as Abraham was against these kings. And we are to go out and we are to fight spiritual warfare so that the devil does not take any of our loved ones and keep them. Amen. That's a good place for an amen. Amen, men. Amen, men. All right. So he was courageous. Let us be courageous. Let us fight spiritual warfare. Let us pull down the gates of hell. Hallelujah. Number four, he was also benevolent, Genesis 14:17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after he returned from the slaughter of the Chaldeomer and the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shav, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. He said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered your enemies into your hands." And he gave him tithe of all. Now, I'm not telling you that to be spiritual, you need to tithe. I'm telling you what Abram did, and God blessed him. When he came back from that slaughter where he rescued Lot, and he had all of this booty, he met this character called Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, many commentators say, is a type of Christ. There are a few that believe he was Christ, a theophany, which is the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. He was the king of Salem, which is the ancient word for Jerusalem. And Salem means peace. That means he's the king of peace. What is one of the titles of Jesus? Prince of Peace, right? He also is the priest of the Most High God. Jesus, other than the church, is the only one that holds the title of king and priest. Amen? In the Old Testament, you had the priests and you had the king. But Jesus is king and priest, and then we will rule and reign with him also. And so we see that there. Now, he came and he gave tithe, a tenth of what he had, in worship. You know, one of the forms of worship is giving, isn't it? And I seldom talk about money because preachers have a reputation of talking about money, and I don't want to be like that. I know God is my source. But this is not about the church or getting money. It's about being the kind of man that God has called us to be. And one of those attributes of Father Abraham was benevolence. He was a giving person. He gave his 10% to God. And in turn, look at what it said. God, Jesus, Melchizedek, turned around and blessed him and said, "Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hands." How many of you guys know that the devil wants to destroy us? Amen. And he wants to destroy the head of the home. Jesus said, if you smite the shepherd, the sheep are scattered, right? And so if God is going to fight my battles, then I need to be in a place where God can fight my battles for me. Amen. And so I need to be obedient, I need to be unselfish, I need to be courageous, and I need to have a giving heart, benevolent. Number five, he was incorruptible. After the incident with Melchizedek, we read in the same chapter, 14:21, "And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods to yourself.'" Remember, he rescued all the people as well as the goods. "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'If I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even of the shoe latchets, and I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.'" And one might say, well, why in the world did it matter to Abram if the guy is saying, go ahead, you can keep it? Because, you know what? I want God to get the glory, don't you? You know, years ago I had a preacher tell me, we were talking about if people come up to you and say, man, that was a good sermon, I really needed to hear that. And I would say, thank you, because, you know, that's what you're taught to say when someone says something nice, thank you. And you mean it sincerely, but the better response is praise the Lord, right? So that we take that and we just pass it on to who it belongs to, right? Because everything comes from and through God. And it is the responsibility of every Christian, especially men, who are in a position to receive any kind of praise or gift, to pass it on to God. No, it's not me, it's him, right? It's him. He gets the glory. And Abram is not about to receive anything from man because God is his source. He's incorruptible. Kind of wish our government could be that way, don't you? Number six, mighty in prayer. And this is really where we get to the real strength of Abram. Genesis 18, Abram drew near and he said, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" This is, of course, when he begins to intercede for Sodom. "Peradventure, if there's 50 righteous within the city, will you also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are in it?" And, of course, God says, okay, well, if there's at least 50 righteous, I won't. And this goes back and forth and back and forth all the way down to 10. This is where Jewish people get their reputation of being negotiators, right? And but what it really is the power of prayer. It's saying, God, I'm not wanting to stop here. I believe that you can do something, and I am going to keep bugging you until I receive what I need, right? It's the story of the woman that had the great atrocity against her, the unjust judge. It is the power of prayer. It is Jacob wrestling with the angel all night long and saying, I'm not quitting and letting go until you bless me. And God is looking for men who will pray with an attitude and a opinion that I'm not quitting till I get what I want. Can I hear an amen? This is the call of men to prayer, to pray over your household, to pray over your family, to pray over your finances, to pray over your loved one, to pray over your church, to pray over your pastor. Amen? That I'm not quitting until I get what I want. I'm not letting go. What did the angel say to Jacob? The sun's coming up, man. Let me go. No, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Say that with me. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. That is the attitude of prayer. Amen? And so here Abram is not stopping. Oh, well, okay, 50. All right, I'm not satisfied with 50. I'm going to 45. I'm going to 40. I'm not satisfied 40. I'm going to 30. I'm not satisfied there. Amen? I don't want just half of my family saved. I want them all saved. Right? It's that attitude of stick-to-itiveness that I'm not quitting. As my old pastor used to say, keep on keeping on, and when you can't keep on just a little bit longer. Those are the people that get what they need from God. And so he was mighty in prayer. And finally, number 7, of course, was his wonderful faith. And that's really, these all kind of build, with the last one probably being one of his greatest attributes. And here we read in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. Say that with me. When he was tried. Do you realize everybody's going to be tried? And you're probably going to be tried more than once in your life. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. What did he receive? The promise. What kind of promise? The promise that stood in the face of offering your son, right? Talk about when God doesn't make sense. You're going to have a son. He's going to be the father of a nation, and the descendants will be as many as the sand of the seashore, the stars in heaven. By the way, go kill him. Right? Now tell me, does that not make sense? Does that defy logic? Don't try to figure God out. Just obey him. Have faith in God. Those are the words of Jesus, right? And so Abraham by now, by faith, when he was tried, offered up his only begotten son. And of course, God stopped him. But as the imagery is, it was as if he was resurrected, right? So, as a father, as a man, God has called us to be like Father Abram or Father Abraham. Now, life can be a journey, right? We've all had some mountaintop experiences. We've had some valleys. We've been out in storms before. Yesterday, you know, we had the garage sale Friday and Saturday. Carolyn was off Friday and set in 90-degree sultry heat selling stuff, right? Yesterday I said, you go on in the house. Get out of the heat. I'll take care of it. And then this giant downpour, we pulled the stuff in. It was about to rain. We got it in the garage. This giant downpour came. I'm sitting there. There's a little fan in the garage blowing on me. The air got cooler. Okay, all right. Very good. I could have just sat out there all day. She's like, why don't you come in? Don't you have a sermon yet? I'm okay. All right? So God does supply in all phases of our life. And Abraham's journey could be much like life's journey. We're going to have hot, sultry days. We're going to have cool days. We're going to have money to pay our bills. We're going to have financial problems. We're going to be healthy. We're going to get sick, right? We're human. I was a woman and her two daughters. When I picked up donuts today, I was in the car, hadn't left yet, and a woman and her two little teeny girls, you know, old enough to walk but not much older, with the little sandals on, they went in the donut shop. And instantly my mind was back when Kaylee used to wear those little sandals on those little teeny feet. And I could remember even thinking at that time, Lord, this is such an amazing thing, being a father and having this little girl. And one day she'll be grown. Help me not to forget these moments. And often we do forget those moments because life changes. Life is a journey and everything changes. But in the journey of life, one thing doesn't change: the faithfulness of God. Amen. And whether you're in a valley or a mountaintop, whether your children are little or now they're grown, God is faithful. And so I want to also then this morning just take a few more minutes, if you will, to look at Abraham's journey and see what we can glean from his journey of his life. So going back, Abraham's journey started out in Ur, or Babylonia. And I mentioned earlier how it was a worldly, godless place. And then the story, as the story began, God told Abram to leave where he's at. In the Bible, says it this way, "Come out from among them, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be your God." We are called to separate ourselves from the world. We are not called to totally isolate ourselves from the world. Jesus was a friend of sinners. But we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we don't literally leave the world or Ur or Babylonia or wherever we're at. We don't literally leave it, but much of Abram's life is figurative. We spiritually leave it. We are called to not be worldly. We are called to not let the world stain us. Amen. And so then he went to Haran. Now he stayed there for a while, which is really interesting to me. That wasn't his final destination, but he stopped at Haran and his father was with him. And praise God that he got to spend those years with his father. We don't really know why he settled in Haran, even though that wasn't his final destination. Many commentators believe it had a lot to do with his father. And sometimes family can do that. Remember Jesus encountering the young man who said, "Let me go bury my father." And his statement, "Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me." And so oftentimes family, as much as we love them, can be a hindrance on life's journey. We don't really know the reason, but he stayed in Haran for a while. And then his father died. And then God told him, "Okay, get going. Keep going." Also, in our life's journey as a Christian, our Harans can be what we call backsliding. My Haran was. And it's because sometimes we just don't understand God. God doesn't make sense. We get discouraged. We want to quit. We think God should have done something that he didn't. I think that's probably one of the biggest lies of the devil that causes a lot of people to just quit going to church, is that we had this expectation that God was going to do this thing. I mean, my daughter doesn't come to church because she doesn't understand why God didn't save her little girl. I was just out of the Air Force, and I expected doors to open and carpets to roll after this burning bush experience of God calling me in the ministry, and all hell broke loose. And I, at the time, I wasn't mature enough to know that that's just not the way God works. That oftentimes it is a test. Just as he tried Abram, sometimes we are tried where God doesn't make sense and everything doesn't fit together like a puzzle. And we have to push through regardless of what the circumstances are because we are called to push through. But I didn't. I quit going to church. I stopped at Haran. And I remember after I came back to the Lord and we had moved to Tahlequah, I remember one day I was listening to my favorite pastor, Pastor Chuck, and I was kind of half listening and half thinking. You know how sometimes something that someone says triggers your mind And so you're thinking of this and you're thinking of that. And he's talking about Abram. And I'm saying, Lord, if I hadn't spent those years in Tulsa, where would I be spiritually? Where would the church be? Where would all this be? Why did I do that, Lord? Why did I backslide? Why did I quit going to church? And then he's talking about Abram. He says, lots of people stop at Haran. Don't let the devil condemn you, because God didn't condemn Abram. He just said, Abram, it's time to get going again. And I was like, oh, wow, Lord, thank you. I really needed to hear that. And maybe there's been some chapters in your life you look back and say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I'd have been faithful to the Lord. But even Abram stopped at Haran in his life journey. God didn't yell at him. God didn't get mad. God didn't condemn him. He just said, okay, son, time to get back on the road again. Hallelujah. After Haran, he went to Shechem. And in Shechem, isn't this cool that after he got back on the road again, in spite of his valley, in spite of the time he spent in Haran, when he got to Shechem, he had a divine appearance of God. You know what? My next great revelation of God Almighty is waiting just over the next decision to step out there in spite of my circumstances and keep going. Amen. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. If I will just keep going a little bit farther down the road with the Lord, I'm getting ready to have a divine appearance of God in my life. Hallelujah. And so he did, and there in Shechem he built an altar. And then after Shechem he went to Bethel. And he built an altar there. And, you know, you hear a lot of churches called Bethel. It just basically is translated like the meeting place or the house of God, right? Because at Bethel, he built an altar there, and he prayed to God there. And that became his spot, right? It became his home church, if you will, Bethel, right? He's had a divine appearance, and now he's still following the direction of the Lord. And he has this great experience. He builds this altar. God is good. God is with me. I am doing what God called me to do. I'm on my life's journey, and God is supplying my needs, and I have this Bethel experience. And right in the middle of all that, then for some goofy reason, he decides to head a little farther south, and he goes to Egypt. Wow, talk about a journey, huh? And you thought your life was messed up. Right after this great experience in Bethel, he goes to Egypt, and that's where he denies that Sarah's his wife, and man, they're about ready to, you know, kill him for almost defrauding him with this married woman, and they push him out. And, you know, you will never have a good experience in Egypt once you become a Christian. You can't go back to Egypt. It's not the same. Once you've been born again and that nature is there, that it won't be as fun. You may try, it just won't be as fun. And so guess where he returns to? He returns to Bethel. Amen. And sometimes there is a great call for us who have went to Egypt to return to Bethel. It's the call of the prodigal son to return to Bethel. It's the call of the wayward person. Come back to that place where you met God. Amen. It's the call of Jesus to the lukewarm church. You say that you can see, but you're blind. You say that you're clothed, but you're naked. Buy of me, you know, come back to where you once were. Come back to your first love. Come back to Bethel. Again, he offers prayer there. Now, I think something happened at this point in the journey of Abraham. After he stopped at Haran, and then he went going, and after he had this great experience with the Lord in Shechem, and after he built an altar in Bethel, and then he makes a mistake. You know what? Our lives are going to be like that. We're gonna have a mountaintop experience, and we're going to be in a valley. We're going to have a great experience with God. We're going to blow it. Again, you will blow it. You will. Right? Aren't you glad that God doesn't measure our witness by our valleys versus our mountaintops? It's more about not quitting. Amen. It's more about keep going. And I think after he returned to Bethel, I think the Lord really taught Abram something. Because at that point, Father Abraham now becomes less focused on me and more focused on the will of God. And really, that's a level of maturity that all of us have to come to a place on. It's where we quit talking about myself and I start seriously thinking about how can I minister to this person or that person? What do they need? Where are they at spiritually? Amen. And so from there he goes to Hebron and he builds an altar. And now, you see, this is a different Abram. This is when he goes to Damascus. This is when he musters up the 318 troops. Now it's not about him. It's not even about him doing what God said. It's about him being used by God. Amen? So this is a different Abram now. It's all not all about him anymore. In this life journey, Abraham is now being used by God as an extension of God's hand. And from Hebron to Damascus, he pursues the robbers. He goes back to Hebron. And now he meets Melchizedek. Probably the pinnacle of his life. How many of you like to run into Jesus in life's journey? Amen? Whether Melchizedek was literally Jesus or a figure, it would still be an experience to just, wow, fall down at his feet, whip out your wallet, here, Lord, you know. And you know what Melchizedek gave him in return? How many of you guys know? I didn't read it earlier. Or did I? Does anybody remember? Bread and wine. The covenant that we stand on. The bread and the wine that guarantees us a home in heaven. Not by works of righteousness, but by the covenant of the blood of Christ and his broken body. Hallelujah. And so he has this glorious experience with Melchizedek in Hebron. And then from that point, he is promised a son. You see where his life has went? He's had some experiences. He's had some valleys. He's made mistakes. He's even went back to Egypt a while. You thought your life was all screwed up. He came back to Bethel. Now he's being used by God. He's met Melchizedek. And now there is the promise of the Son. And what does he do? He can't wait on God. How long does a person have to wait on God? We're going a little long. I need to wrap this up. How long does a person have to wait on? How long did Abraham have to wait on God? From the time he was promised a son, he had to wait 20 years on God. 20 years. How many months is that? 20 times 12? 220? 240. 240. Multiply that by 365. That's a lot of waiting, brother. Right? And many of us have prayed and said, Lord, I don't understand why you're not answering this prayer. Abraham had to wait 20 years. And we look at Abraham and say, I can't believe he wouldn't wait on the promise of God. He made his wife. His wife convinced him that they needed to help God out and, you know, and to take her handmaiden and just we'll just call that our son. And Ishmael came and now look at the mess we're in, right? Because they couldn't wait on God. Don't you point your finger at Abram. We're the same way. And Ishmael came. But then the covenant was renewed. God said, nah, it ain't that Ishmael that you birthed. The real thing is coming, Abram. You got to wait. And at that point, God changed his name. He added the Ha, Abraham. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit, makes a difference, doesn't it? And Abraham, then that's when he had the power of prayer, began to intercede for Sodom. He went to Gerar, and the covenant was fulfilled. Isaac was born. Then he went to Bathsheba. The covenant with Abimelech was there. The offering on Mount Moriah. I love what Isaac says there when they get to Mount Moriah. Father, we have the wood. We have the fire. We don't have the sacrifice. And Abraham says, my son, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And on Mount Moriah, 3,500 years later, God provided himself, his only son, the sacrifice for our sins. Then he went back to Beersheba, then he went to Hebron, and then he died, being full of years. I don't know what it would be like to have God promise me something and then make me wait for 20 years. But I know that the greatest attribute that us men can attribute to Father Abraham is to be patient like he was and wait for the promise. Amen. One up, Nola. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. I know we're running a little later than usual, but I want to just have the men come forward, and we're going to have a little bit of prayer. You could have brought Eleanor, Bobby. It's all right. Come on up, guys, and just make a line across here. I want to pray with you. Just a straight line across. There we go. Straight line across, like that. There you go. All right, slide in here. All four of us, plus me, right? Oh, yeah. Steve, get up here, man. What's the matter with you? Yeah, this is all men. Doesn't matter if you birthed a child or not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for these men this morning. We thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for their faith, for their determination. We thank you, Lord, that you brought them here to Faith Fellowship Church and that you use each one of them in a unique and special way. I pray this blessing over, ladies, just stretch your hands for these men. We pray a blessing over each man here today, that you would help, continue to help them to be the spiritual leaders of their home, that you would continue to help them to be faithful, that you would help them pass the tests that they often are challenged with, tests that tempt them to get frustrated or discouraged or want to quit, and that you would, like Abram, like Father Abraham, that you would see them through life's journey, that you would help them not quit, regardless of what happens in the future, regardless of what's done or what's said or what someone did to them, help them to be faithful, God. Help them to work, run the race for the finish line, for the prize, to be faithful like Father Abraham. Help them to not give up on your promises of your word. Help them to remember that Abraham had to wait 20 years. Help them to be patient. Help them be benevolent. Help them above all, Lord, to have Abraham's kind of faith that believes God against all circumstances. We ask it all in Jesus' name. The church said, amen. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, men.
Oh, let the Son of God with his spirit and his love, let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the thing that hold you, and his spirit like a will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your Jesus. come.